Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, everybody, welcome again to Catholic Answers Live. This is the original Catholic radio call-in talk show. It's been around for, a bazillion years. Yeah, that's a technical term, but it's actually true. Yes. Catholic Answers Live started, as you know, Tim Staples. That started back in January of 1998. How are you, Tim?
I am doing great, Tom. It's great to be with you.
I'm joined this hour. This is an open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live. Tim, I'm going to let you give out the phone number. We're still trying to get things connected here. Why don't you give that?
Yes, I gotcha. That number is 888-318-7884. I'm just looking at my engineer over here to make sure I got the right number. It's 888-318-7884, and we want to hear anything you want to talk about, questions, comments about our Catholic faith.
We could talk a little bit about our buddy Cy. He's not feeling so well tonight.
Yeah. And we just sent him an email and said he's not allowed to get sick anymore.
So. Well, absolutely. We're just sort of putting things together here, kind of at the last minute. Jeff Burson's working behind the scenes, trying to get the chat screen going and all the other technical jazz.
Well, you know, while we're getting stuff together, I'd like to give a shout-out, folks, for our conference that is coming up real soon. Folks, if you haven't heard about it, this thing is going to be the best one yet. Join us for the Catholic Answers Conference this September 28th through the 30th of 2017. We are going to be at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla in beautiful, sunny San Diego. The theme is going to be the reunification of all Christians. Of course, in this, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Rebellion, we're going to be talking. And folks, we have a lineup like we have never had before. We have more guest speakers than ever, more speakers than ever. Of course, you're going to have yours truly, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard. But we've also got Devin Rose, Steve Weidenkopf, Mark Brumley, and now Dr. Chris Bloom from the Augustine Institute is joining us as well. He's going to be our keynote at our banquet dinner. So, folks, this is going to be the best Catholic Answers Conference yet. We've packed them out every year since we started this, but this one is going to be the best yet, folks. And we've got a whole lot of good stuff this year. Daily parking is less this year at only $8 with in-and-out privileges. Your full conference ticket this year includes the banquet dinner with keynote address by Christopher Bloom. In other words, it's not extra this year. Your conference ticket includes the banquet dinner. Plus, we have a special deal, and I don't think we've done this before. If you recruit 5 people to come to the conference, you get a 6th ticket for free. And
wow,
we will give you the early bird price for all of the tickets as well, even though the early bird time period has expired. If you recruit those 5 people, you get the 6th ticket for free, and you get early bird price for all of the tickets. So, folks, email us at conference@catholic.com. Again, conference@catholic.com for details. We're also going to have a live taping of Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett. With conference audience questions, it is going to be something else. Again, for more information and to register, visit, CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Okay.
I got that first one wrong, didn't I? Okay, you can email us at conference@catholic.com. But for more information and to register, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com. Are we up and running now?
We are up and running, Tim.
All right.
And my thanks to everybody working behind the scenes, especially our buddy Jeff Burson, who is the social media manager for EWTN Radio. So now that we are ready to go, Tim, are you ready to grab some phone calls?
I am ready.
Let's do it. We'll begin with Matt in Parker, Colorado, listening to us on 1060 AM. Pat, Matt, what's on your mind today?
Hi there, guys. Hey, you don't have to convince me about the conference. I'm going.
Fantastic.
Excellent. Excellent.
Other people from my parish here in Parker, Colorado, at least. So.
Fantastic.
Wow.
Look forward to seeing you, my friend.
What's on your mind today, Matt?
Hey, on my mind today is, you know, in the Adoration Chapels, we have the Holy Eucharist displayed.
Yes.
In an instrument made by human hands. And I was in a dialogue with a friend. I'm in a dialogue with a friend who points out Acts 7:48.
Yes.
About God does not dwell in a place made by human hands.
Yes.
So I think I pointed him to Exodus 25, and I think Moses was instructed to build that tent or the temple.
Yeah, they are actually in Exodus 25, yeah, you're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, but later in 1 Kings 5 and 6, you have the temple. That's a valid point.
Okay.
But what else were you going to say?
Well, I was wondering, I pointed out that passage, but I was wondering if there's any other passages, passages, maybe even in the New Testament.
Sure. Well, first of all, we have to understand in Acts chapter 7, what St. Stephen is talking about there is God is not localized, which is what the pagans believed, that God was localized within a particular idol, for example. So God is present there, but he's not over there. See, they believed in many gods, and the God that they were talking about is not, therefore, omnipotent, omnipresent. And that was the problem. See, that is not what we're talking about when we say that Jesus Christ dwells in the tabernacle. What you really want to point out, Matt, is everything in our Christian religion focuses on the incarnation when we talk about these things, right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The reason why we believe that God can dwell in buildings and tabernacles is because God dwelled in the flesh 2,000 years ago, and he continues to dwell in the flesh of a real person, that is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, incarnate in Jesus Christ. And so if you are a Christian, you believe God dwells in a unique way in that person who walked this earth 2,000 years ago and is still alive and well at the right hand of the Father. And he is present in a unique way in Christ that he's not present in this table or in that chair. So when Jesus, now this is what you want to say, Matt, if Jesus Christ were to walk into this room, guess what we would say? God just walked into this room.
Yes.
And God dwells in Jesus. Now, because of our faith and belief in the Eucharist, Matt, Jesus Christ, there is a, as it were, continuation of the incarnation in the Eucharist. He continues. You know, here's a good way to put it, Matt. Just as when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know, you have it in Luke 24, but you also have it in Mark 16, verse 12, where the scripture says Jesus appeared in another form to them. You know, it's interesting. In Luke, it says their eyes were withheld and they couldn't see. But in Mark's version, we have he appeared in another form. Well, guess what? Jesus can do that. He can appear in whatever form he wants to. And in a sense, that's what we have in the Eucharist, is now he appears in another form or under the appearances. He is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. So when we place the Eucharist, a consecrated host, the Eucharist in a tabernacle, guess what? Just like Jesus walked into, if Jesus walked into this room, we would say God walked into this room and we would worship and adore him as God, just as the apostles did when he walked into that boat and stilled the seas. Well, we believe we ought to worship our Lord in that tabernacle, not because the tabernacle is anything, but because the Eucharist within that tabernacle is Almighty God. Does that make sense?
Oh, that makes a ton of sense. I wish I had a written transcript of what you just said.
Yeah. Well, you know what? You can listen to it again tomorrow, right?
That's right.
We archive every one of these broadcasts. But thanks for your question. It's a really good one.
Thank you so much, Matt. Hey, that opens up a line for you now, 888-318-7884 here at Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Morrow right now in Pembroke Pines, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Hey there, Morrow, what's on your mind today?
Hello. Hey, guys. So just so you know, I will also be attending the conference, and so
great.
Will a buddy of mine and my friends
right.
as well. So.
Fantastic.
We're looking forward to seeing you guys.
Very good.
So my question, actually, I don't know if you remember me, Tim. I know you have so many calls, but it's actually in reference to my girlfriend. So you've helped me out before, so let's see if you can help me out again.
I'll give it my best shot.
Yeah, so she is a non-Catholic. She's a Protestant, and she has great faith. And one of the things that constantly comes up in our conversations are the saints and Mary in particular. And I've showed her the scripture verses, you know, about...
Yeah.
about revelations and all that, but yeah. she sometimes just doesn't buy it.
Yes.
She says, you know, this is, you know, you're taking out of context, you're
right.
drawing too many conclusions here, you know,
right.
like, how does this make sense, Revelation chapter 5 and all that.
Right. Well, moral...
But her biggest thing...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. The thing I think that you need to emphasize with her is that as Catholics, we believe sacred scripture. So when Revelation chapter 5 verse 8 says there's 24 elders... in heaven, and they're receiving the prayers as they are coming up from the earth in the image of the incense, which the inspired author tells us, which are the prayers of the saints. We believe it because God has revealed it. So the saints, those elders in heaven, have the ability to receive multiple prayers coming up from multiple people at the same time, quote-unquote, time, and they're able to respond to them because Scripture tells us. And we go to Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, we see that when we approach God in prayer, we approach not only God, but Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn, which refers to the saints on earth, or the believers on earth, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect there in Hebrews 12:24. And I think especially with the Protestant, it's good to begin with Scripture and say, look, we believe it because Scripture says it, that when we approach God, we're also approaching the saints, the angels, and so forth. And they can do this because the Bible says so. But I agree. More often, I find that conceptually, my Protestant friends, because I've been there, conceptually, they just don't get it. Look, you appear to be making, you know, the saints to, or Mary to be a god or something. And what we have to do is emphasize, look, we're not. We're not saying that the saints have all power. I mean, if you think about it, Morrow, the problem that so many have in thinking you're making gods out of them, I mean, look at this universe of ours. We have 100, now they tell us, 100 billion galaxies. I mean, it used to be said it was 100 billion light years across, but now we've had to change that in recent times because of the discovery of so many new galaxies. 100 billion galaxies. And all Mary and the saints have to do is be given enough power by God to hear the prayers. Did you ever see when Voyager went out of the solar system, that final picture of the Earth as it went out into interstellar space, that little blue dot looking back at the Earth? Think of that, Mauro, and you might want to say this to her. That little tiny dot, all the saints have to do is have enough power to hear the prayers of those little tiny creatures there on that Earth. That is not infinite power, right? God can communicate that kind of power to the saints, you know, no problem whatsoever. And really, Mauro, this does get back to God's power. And you want to emphasize 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, for example, St. John says, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. What does that mean? St. John says, I don't know, but it's incredible. It's awesome. We'll be able to do, I mean, think of it this way. In Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, Scripture says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. So what do you think the saints are going to be doing? Are they going to be looking at Jesus and saying, gee, I wish I could do what Jesus is doing, you know, praying for all the saints on the earth, but I guess I'll just sit here and watch Jesus. No, we will be like him. So we will be doing what Jesus is doing, and that's exactly what you see in sacred scripture. The elders are receiving those prayers, taking them to God, just as Jesus ever lives to make intercession. So, Moro, keep the scriptures coming, keep it focused on Jesus and his power, because it's his power that empowers the saints to be able to do it.
Moro, thank you so much for your call. We appreciate that. When we come back from our quick break, we'll be talking with William in Greenville, North Carolina, also Gus in Glendora, California, Mike in Tulsa, Oklahoma, hopefully you as well, 1-888-318-7884. Back in a moment here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 1:45, when Philip spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael replied, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Eventually, when he actually met Jesus, Jesus showed him that he knew him. "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree," he said. Nathanael was quite taken that Jesus had previous knowledge of him. Jesus assured him that he would experience far greater things in the future, which he eventually did. Like Nathanael, we all like to be understood. Just as Jesus knew him inside as well as out, so he knows you and me in the same way. He is aware of us now, at this very moment. Too often, we search for far lesser forms of recognition, when all the while, we already have the only one that really matters. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, welcome back. It is an open forum Q&A with Tim Staples this hour here on Catholic Answers Live. Our phone number, 1-888-318-7884. I'm not sure if I got to really introduce myself at the top here, Tim, because we're in a little bit of a technological panic.
Yes.
This is Tom Price. I'm at the studios of EWTN filling in for our buddy Cy Kellett. He will be back hopefully tomorrow. Let's get back to the phones now and talk with William in Greenville, North Carolina, listening to us via the Catholic Answers website. William, what's on your mind today?
Hey, thank you all for taking my call.
Sure.
My question was about Jesus's discourse on the Eucharist in John 6. And I was kind of hung up on the part when he says, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you.
Yes.
And so my question was, in accordance with Catholic teaching, does that mean that Protestants and non-Catholics have no life in them? And then B, just kind of as a follow-up, if that part of his sentence was meant to be interpreted as hyperbole, I guess why the sudden change between a literal interpretation in the first half of the sentence and then a interpretation as hyperbolic in the latter half.
Right. Great, great question, William. And no, we don't take that as hyperbole. We believe it just as Jesus said it. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus will make all sorts of statements like that concerning baptism, right? Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. John 3:3-5, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Even belief in Jesus Christ himself, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6 says. He that comes to the Father must come by me, right? There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So all of those we take as literal. They are theological norms that Jesus has given to us to tell us that Jesus Christ is essential for salvation, baptism is essential for salvation, and the Eucharist is essential for us to maintain our relationship with Jesus Christ because he has designed it that way. But in the case of all of these, we believe we also have to take other texts of Scripture like John 15:22, where Jesus speaking to many Jews and many of them were rejecting him. He said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. Jesus gives us a principle there that we find elsewhere. John 9:41. We find it in Acts 10:1-4 and verses 34 and 35 with the story of Cornelius, who didn't even know Jesus, but already he was accepted to God. The angel was dispatched and of course brought him to St. Peter. I mean, we could talk about more biblical texts like this. So what we say is that those who know that the Eucharist is necessary for salvation, baptism is necessary for salvation, Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, are bound by that truth. And if they reject it or if they don't live up to those teachings, they will be lost because those are necessary. But we put all of these verses together, and this is why we also understand that it's possible. Even though, here's a good way, kind of a rule of thumb, William. We believe that as human beings, we are bound by the word of Christ. We are bound by the sacraments. We're bound by the law that he has given to us. But we also believe that as God, he is not so bound. He can communicate the graces of salvation extra sacramentally. He can communicate those graces to those who are where they are through no fault of their own and are seeking God the best way they know how, where they are, and cooperating with the graces that they do have that are known to God alone. Does that help at all, William?
Definitely. And that's really refreshing to hear. I'm actually a Southern Baptist, but recently I've really been looking into the Catholic faith and have really felt drawn in. But that's definitely something refreshing. You know, I was brought up to believe that, you know, people in some remote country in Asia or something that had never heard the name Jesus, you know, if they die, they're going to hell.
Yes.
And so that was definitely refreshing, the Catholic doctrine that, you know, God is just and that, you know, he's not going to hold somebody accountable for something that they've never heard of.
I'd encourage you to check out our blog at catholic.com. I wrote an article on it called Is There No Salvation Outside of the Catholic Church? You might want to check that out. I get into a lot more detail there.
Yeah.
So check out catholic.com.
Good stuff. William, thank you so much for your call. Keep listening to Catholic Answers Live. Let's go now to Gus in Glendora, California, listening to us on Immaculate Heart Radio. Go right ahead, Gus. We just have a few moments here. What's your question?
Yeah, my question was, as far as in the Old Testament, even our Lord brings up the fact that Moses allowed a divorce.
Yes.
And obviously remarriage, but God hates divorce.
Yes.
So a friend of mine made a good question, like, how is it that God can allow sin that directly like that? or is he allowing sin? Or, you know what I mean? It's a little bit of a conundrum, so I don't know if you could expand on that.
Right. Very good question, Gus. Oh, I think we have to take a break, though, don't we?
We do indeed. We do indeed. So, Gus, hang on. We will answer your question in its entirety. We'll also be talking with Mike in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Eric in Santee, California, Carlos in Hastings, Nebraska. As soon as the line comes open, be sure to grab it. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. It's an open forum Q&A with our buddy at Tim Staples here on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, everybody. It is an open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live. Our phone number, 888-318-7884. Tom Price here along with Tim Staples answering your questions on this open forum Q&A. Tim, before the break, we were talking with Gus in Glendora, California.
Yes.
He says that God opposed sin in Malachi, but then he gave Moses permission to allow it. So
yes.
Is God permitting a sin? What say you?
Right. No, God is not permitting a sin. Actually, in order to understand this text, and for those of you who may not know, he's referring to Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, where God says, I hate divorce. And yet, in Deuteronomy, much earlier in salvation history, in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, Moses permits divorce and remarriage. So what's going on here? And then, of course, Jesus in Matthew 19 and elsewhere eliminates divorce and remarriage. What's going on here? Seems like a contradiction. Well, no, there's no contradiction. Here's the bottom line. We have to understand that marriage in the Old Testament was, and it still is for those who are not baptized, a natural institution. So marriage has a natural reality to it until Christ made it a sacrament. And he made it supernatural, if you will.
Okay.
So what does that mean? Well, natural marriage, we say, is indissoluble, but it's intrinsically indissoluble, meaning it can be dissolved, if it is a natural marriage, by divine authority, by an external authority. Of course, it has to be a divine authority, hence Moses. Moses had the authority to permit divorce and remarriage, because he was God's authority on this earth. All right. So now when Jesus comes on the scene, He elevated marriage to the level of a sacrament. And as such, when you have a sacramental and consummated union, that union is indissoluble. There is no power that can dissolve it other than the death of one of the spouses. So it's not a contradiction. And God is not allowing for sin. I think Jesus said it best. Gus, if you go to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus explains that God permit, or not God, but Moses permitted divorce and remarriage because of the hardness of the people's hearts. In other words, if God would have towed the line and said no, absolutely no to divorce, given the fact that they did not have the grace of the sacraments that we do in the New Covenant, they didn't have the power to really live it the way we do today, it would have led to even greater evils. And so sometimes God permits things that are not his antecedent best, right? You don't want people to be divorced and remarried, but you have to allow it because of their sins. Otherwise, you cause an even greater problem. You know, we have faced this down through the centuries, even in Christian nations, for example. You know, the idea of dealing with non-Christians in a Christian nation.
Yep.
Well, you have to allow for, you know, the worship of other gods and stuff, even in Christian nations. St. Thomas Aquinas talked about that. Why? Because if you stop it, you're committing all sorts of other evils and causing even greater evils. And so this is why in the real world, we have to, and God as well, has to allow for certain things because of ultimately the greater good. Does that make sense, Gus?
Yeah, when you said it was intrinsically indissoluble
yes.
in the past, in the Old Testament,
yes.
did you mean extrinsically?
No.
Or do you actually mean...
Intrinsically, meaning that you can't dissolve, you know, the couple that is married can't decide themselves, we're going to dissolve this thing.
Right.
They can't do it. But it can be extrinsically dissolved by divine authority, whereas marriage in the New Covenant is both intrinsically, that is, the couple can't dissolve it, those who are in the union can't dissolve it, and extrinsically indissoluble. If it's a sacramental and consummated union, there's no extrinsic authority that can dissolve it either, okay. not even by divine authority.
Gus, thank you so much for your call. Our phone number here, 888-318-7884. It's an open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Mike in Tulsa, who is watching us right now on Facebook Live. Mike, what's on your mind today?
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure. Yes.
There are many people who are wishing the church to take its teachings on homosexuality as a mortal sin. And I know Jesus gave the authority to bind and loose, but I'm struggling to see how something like this could be changed without having the Bible or prior teaching be an error.
Yes.
So, my question is basically, does the church have the authority to do that?
Yeah, great question, Mike. And the answer is absolutely no, because homosexuality is contrary to nature. It's contrary to natural law. This is something that has been around from the creation of Adam and Eve and is there by divine design. So the church has not. In fact, homosexuality was a sin before there was ever any nations or any church by divine design. That's what we're talking about when we say something is contrary to nature or contrary to natural law. This is what St. Paul describes in Romans 2:14. Through 16, or actually verse 13 through 16, as the law that is written on our hearts. It's created into us, and therefore it cannot change. The church has absolutely no power to change that. It's infallible. It's unchangeable, and we have to be very clear about that. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah. All right. Appreciate your question. And believe me, Mike, you are asking that for a lot of people, because there's a lot of folks in our culture, especially nowadays, that have that question.
We got to be clear about church teachings. Thank you so much for your call, Mike. Our phone number here, 888-318-7884. It's an open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live. We go now to Carlos in Hastings, Nebraska, listening on FM 91.5. Carlos, what's your question today?
Hi there. Yes, thank you for taking my question.
Sure. Yes.
I'm not a Catholic necessarily, but I do have a question that not only I have thought over, but I also have friends listening right now who are interested in what you might have to say.
Okay.
The question is about marriage. Basically, what I have to say is, over and over in the Bible, I've seen that the love for a husband and wife is usually the greatest, even to that of the, you know, the love for your parents and things like that, but in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks to the Pharisees and is given a scenario of a wife who had seven husbands. And, you know, they ask, you know, who would be married to whom? And, you know, usually when you think of these things, I think of them, you know, people think of, you know, the big reunion after everyone, you know, passes and they're, you know, reunited with their husband if they lost them or, you know, their wife.
Yeah.
But are the husband and wife still one, even in heaven? And, you know, Jesus says something like, you know, no one in heaven or in heaven, no one is given in marriage or married.
Yes.
Which
correct.
Is an interesting deal, but I still don't understand if that's just no one goes beyond that point to marry or if you are still married or not.
Right. Okay. Great. Great question. We're getting some good ones, Tom, on this hour.
Yep.
Well, you want to take a look at Romans 7, verse 2, that says, "Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband." You'll see that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that marriage is a sacrament for this life. And in fact, in Ephesians 5, 19 through 32, St. Paul talks about how marriage is a sacramental manifestation of the love of Christ for his bride, which is the church. So one of the purposes of marriage, there are others, obviously, the union, one man, woman, procreation of children, but even that is part of that manifestation of the unconditional, absolute love of Jesus Christ for his bride. Now, that means that when we die, we are no longer married. It is truly at, you know, until death do us part. We are no longer married in heaven. And you are right to point out in St. Luke's Gospel, also in Mark chapter 12, right around 21 and following, you have similarly, they do not marry, nor are they given in marriage in heaven because of the fact that it's a sacrament for this life. But that doesn't mean that, you know, we won't know our spouse. We won't. In fact, our love for our spouse will be deeper than it ever was on this earth. It will simply be different because we will love all the members of the body of Christ in God in a way that we can't even imagine. You know, it's not that our love is going to be diminished. It's not going to be marital because we are going to be within that greater nuptial relationship of Jesus, the bridegroom, to his bride, which is the church. And we will experience a love beyond anything we can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 comes to mind. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We will love each other because of the fact that we are in Christ and in God, and we possess God in the beatific vision, right? We will see God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not with our eyeballs, but comprehend him in accordance with, you know, our merits and the gift of grace at the time of death. We will comprehend God, we will see all things in him, and we will love all in him, like I said, in a way that's beyond anything we can fathom. But no, we will not be married to our spouse that we were married to on earth. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and what was that verse you said and pointed out in Romans?
Romans 7, verse 2. Romans 7, verse 2. And St. Paul says the same thing also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He uses almost the exact language.
Very good. Carlos, thank you so much for your call. In just a moment, we'll be talking with Jerome in Portland, Oregon, also Anthony in Boston, Doug in Trenton, New Jersey, and quite a few more on this open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you coming to the Catholic Answers Conference this September?
You guys put on a great show, so it's well worth coming.
Very powerful, very motivational and moving.
I think it's awesome. It's been really amazing to get to know people from all across the country.
Every time somebody's speaker finishes, I feel like I want to cry just because of how happy I am.
It's been pretty phenomenal. Very educational, enlightening.
This year's conference is September 28th through the 30th here in beautiful San Diego, and we want to see you there. Seats are still available, but act now because they are going fast. Call us today at 1-888-291-8000 or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com now and reserve your spot.
This is where it starts, and it definitely has started for me.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And if you can't get through this hour because we have pretty full phone lines, we'll be taking your calls next hour as well on this open forum Q&A Thursday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Back to it now with Tim Staples and Jerome in Portland, Oregon, listening on YouTube Live right now. Jerome, what's on your mind today?
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So my question is, the fallen angels, when they fell, did they fall down to earth or to hell?
All right, it's a great question, Jerome, and you have to really make distinctions in your language when you're talking about this, because Revelation 12, when it talks about the one-third of the stars, which are the angels that are cast down to the earth, what we know is they were cast down in the sense that they were damned. Now, that means they were damned for all eternity, but yet We don't say that they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the final destination of all the damned. That doesn't happen until the end of time. For example, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, when the false prophet, the devil, and all those who are not in a state of grace will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the final destination of all of the damned. So we have to be careful, because when you say, did they fall to earth or to hell? Well, the scripture says they were cast down to the earth. But what's being referred to are the cast out of heaven and then later down to the earth. What's being communicated there is they fell from their original state of grace. See, the angels were created, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, in statu viae, or in a state of journeying. The angels, just like Adam and Eve, were created in a state where they had to make a choice either for or against God. Now, with the angels, that was done instantaneously, and there are different theories as to exactly what that entailed. I am of the opinion they received the vision of Revelation chapter 12, God's plan for humanity, and the devil rejected that plan, said, no, I will not serve these little creatures you're going to create, these humans that are inferior to we angels, and you're going to exalt them above us. I will have none of this, right? So, at any rate, in the words of Jeremiah 2:20, he says, non serviam, I will not serve. And because of that, now the two-thirds of the angels that chose God, they were glorified. They attained the beatific vision, and they are in heaven, as it were. The one-third of the angels with Lucifer that fell were damned. And so there's no chance for them to be redeemed. They are damned. They're in that damned state. But now they have a role to play in God's plan of salvation for man. The devil is the constant accuser of the brethren that we read about in the book of Revelation. We see, you know, referring back to Job verse 1, and the demons as well that hate everything that God loves. They have a role to play in actually our final salvation. Even though they hate us so much, they want to destroy us. God ultimately uses them for his glory in the end. So I say all that to say this, that you don't want to get confused by, well, wait a minute, if the devil was already cast to hell or into a damned state, why does Revelation, I think it's 20 verse 14, say he's finally cast into the lake of fire? And that is because at the end of time, when all things are consummated, that will be the final destination of all of the damned. Does that get at your question?
Yeah, that kind of makes sense.
All right. Appreciate your call.
Appreciate that. Our phone number here is 888-318-7884. As I mentioned earlier, if you can't get in this hour, be sure to try back again next hour. And if we have anybody on hold at the end of this hour, we'll carry them over into hour number two on this open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live. Got a very intelligent young lady here, Linda in Bakersfield. Linda is 12. She's listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. What's your question today, Linda?
Well, my teacher mentioned in class that Jesus died on a day of eclipse. Is that true?
Well, thank you, Linda. That's a great question. Actually, that's not true. And it's very interesting, Linda, that in the early centuries, there were those who were not Christians who wrote about the crucifixion, who said that it happened on the day of an eclipse, which is very fascinating because that lends to the historicity of the event of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. But no, there wasn't an eclipse. Yes, the sun went dark, but that was by a miraculous intervention of God. We know it wasn't an eclipse because this was at the time of a full moon. Right? This was Passover, and so the moon would have been on the wrong side of the earth for there to be an eclipse. That's why, see, when there's a full moon, remember, you can see the whole moon because the sun is on the other side of the earth and shines fully on the moon. So it could not have been an eclipse. It was actually a miracle that caused the sun to go dark when Jesus died. Does that help at all, Linda?
Yes, and I also have something else to ask.
Yes.
Okay, how do I explain to my teacher how do I tell her that that's not what happened?
Yeah, well, if you can remember what I said there, you know, just kind of point, I would be, you know, maybe not do it in front of anyone. I would just talk to her privately and say, did you know that Jesus actually died during the time of the Passover? And during the time of the Passover, that's the time of the full moon.
Right, right.
So there actually could not have been an eclipse because the moon wouldn't be in front of the sun during a full moon, right? The moon has to be on the other side with the sun shining on it completely. So it couldn't have been an eclipse. You might be able to help her.
Yeah, absolutely. Linda, you call us back anytime, sweetie. Here's our phone number, 888-318-7884. It's an open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live. Anthony is listening in Boston on AM 1060, the Station of the Cross. Anthony, what's on your mind today?
Yes, hi. Thank you. By the way, I love the show, and I listen whenever I can. I love it.
Fantastic.
Appreciate that, brother.
Yep. Here's my question. I'd like to think God is just and fair, okay? Mm-hmm. And some people are obviously more fortunate than others, much more fortunate than others in life.
True.
But my problem is this. When people die, and then my understanding is that some people go to heaven, some don't, because they don't have enough people praying for them. If God is fair, how can that be? It seems like people are at a disadvantage after death just because they may not have people praying for them.
Yes. You know, it's a wonderful question, my friend, and there's at least two very important principles we have to understand. Number one, God gives sufficient grace to every person that has ever lived to make it to heaven. I love the way Gaudium et Spes, for example, in the Documents of Vatican II, in section 22, says essentially exactly that. There's never been a person who has ever lived that has not received sufficient grace to make it to heaven. So if anybody goes to hell, it will be because exactly what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 1037. It says, God predestines no one to hell, but in order to go to hell, one must commit freely a mortal sin and remain unrepentant in mortal sin until they die. That's the first and most important principle. And I'll add this, 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. I mean, the Bible is plain, the teaching of the church is plain. God wills all to be saved, and he gives everyone sufficient grace. However, having said that, it is also true that God has given us a tremendous dignity as human beings. I love the way the Catechism says it. I think it's in paragraph 2010 that God, in his infinite wisdom, has willed for the free choices of human persons to be involved in their salvation and the salvation of others. Hey, this living stuff is serious business, right? We are responsible. We are our brother's keeper. That's the answer, you know, to Cain's question all those thousands of years ago. We are our brother's keepers, and we are responsible. And if we do not pray, if we do not share the gospel, for example, yes, it can result in the loss of souls. In other words, if I choose not to share the gospel with that guy on the airplane, he might die the next day in a car crash, and if I would have shared the gospel with him, he may have made heaven his home. I mean, these are real possibilities. And biblically speaking, I mean, think about Ezekiel 33, verse 3, where Ezekiel tells, in fact, he says it in chapter, I believe it's in chapter 3 as well as in chapter 33, that if you fail to warn your brother who is committing sin, he will die, but his blood I will require at your hands. If you warn him and he repents, you've saved your brother, and you've saved yourself as well. I mean, you read that there in Ezekiel 33, and you also see it in texts like 1 Timothy 4:16, where St. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in so doing you will both save yourself and them that hear thee." So as long as we understand that God has given sufficient grace to everyone to be saved, yeah, there are some who will receive more graces than others, some will receive more prayers than others, and that will be the thing that will, you know, be the difference between them going to heaven or to hell. That's not unfair. That's not unjust.
Right.
Because everybody has sufficient grace. But at the same time, that should tell us we have a responsibility to share the gospel because we want everybody to have as much grace as possible.
Got to do it. Amen. Anthony, thank you so much for your call. And wow, Tim Staples, a fast-moving hour. Thank you, my friend.
Thanks, Tom. Great to be with you.
And you, and with your spirit, you'll also be participating in the Catholic Answers Conference coming up, right?
Yes, I will. Looking
Fantastic.
Forward to it.
Hey, stick around. We've got another great hour for you coming up here on Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn answering your questions. Don't go away. Stay right where you are.